going to do the Lord's Supper today. So, turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. This isn't the place we normally go, but it explains what you normally do in preparation. And I do want to explain the Lord's Supper. I think it's a good opportunity. I always enjoy remembering the Lord's Supper. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. And the opportunity today, just explanation-wise here, the Lord's Supper is a remembrance of the body of Jesus Christ. It's an opportunity for Christians, people who are in the body of Christ, and not I don't say Christian doesn't necessarily have any meaning these days, but for people who are in the body of Christ, who are justified by God, have an opportunity to remember the body of Christ in relation to their own bodies and their own lives. And so it's a time of self-examination. It's a good time. I mean, the idea of self-examination and the idea of the Bible examining us is so that changes can be made that need to be made. And not just to make people feel bad or anything like that, but so that changes that need to be made can be made, so that, like we're talking about Sunday school, serving God can be done, so that the bodies that you've been given can be used for the service of God. And so 2 Corinthians chapter 13, Paul's writing to people sitting in church. He had to deal with sin in the church, and because of the sin in the church, he's convinced that there's several folks that are sitting in the pews, so to speak, that are church-going people, but have never been saved. They've rejected God, but they continue to participate in religious activities and things like that. And so here's what he says, 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "This is the third time I am coming to you. In the mouth of two or three witnesses shall every word be established. I told you before and foretell you, as if I were present, second time, and being absent now, I write to them which theretofore have sinned, and to all other, that if I come again I will not spare, since you seek a proof of Christ speaking in me, which to you word is not weak, but is mighty in you. For though he was crucified through weakness, yet he liveth by the power of God. For we also are weak in him, but we shall live with him by the power of God toward you. Verse 5, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in ye, except ye be reprobates. But I trust that ye shall know that we are not reprobates. Now I pray to God that ye do no evil, not that we should appear approved, but that ye should do that which is honest, though we be as reprobates." All right, I'm going to stop there. Verse 5 is the main verse that I want to go off of this morning, because this is what the Lord's Supper is, an opportunity to examine yourselves, and we can look at it in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The end of the Lord's Supper, after Paul explains things, he says, examine yourselves, and if we judge ourselves, we'd not be judged, things like that. So this morning, I'm going to give you five things in the Bible that deal with a person in our case, in your case, in my case, who's in a church, who's listening to preaching, and these five things are ways to examine yourself. Sometimes you find, more often than not, we find the reality and the truth of the situation is worse than we thought it was. And I don't say that to, I just want us to understand and think soberly about the things that we're gonna hear about here. And truly examine yourselves, because really, if you examine yourself and you find out, you know what, I don't know if I'm saved or not. I mean, I don't have any reason to believe. I've heard a fellow say one time, you know, they're asking advice about something, and it was about children or something like that, and I said, well, is he saved or is she saved? And they said, well, I think so. And I said, well, what makes you think so? And there was kind of silence, like, I don't know. I don't know why I should think so, but I want to believe that. And we all want to believe that we're right with God. We all want to believe that. But boy, it would be a real blessing to understand the reality of the situation and say, you know what, I'm not right with God, and I need to be right with God. On the other side, if you're saved, you have an opportunity to examine yourselves and make some corrections that need to be made and examine your body in light of the body of Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Lord's Supper is. It's remembering the body of Jesus Christ. So let's pray, and I'm gonna give you five places here that we'll be able to examine our own lives. But let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us today. Lord, as we remember the body of Jesus Christ, Father, we are thankful. I'm thankful for the body of Jesus Christ. Just like really thinking about the reality of the situation and sin and really coming to a hopeless feeling, Lord, or a hopeless understanding, that makes Jesus Christ work all that more important. And understanding what you did for us, Lord. Understanding the sacrifice and truly the depths that you went to save sinners. Father, I pray we'd have an opportunity to examine ourselves in light of your words. And I pray we would. And I pray that you would help us as a church, help us as a congregation, help us grow, help more of the Holy Spirit be in us, and just less of ourselves be in us and the decisions we make. Father, help us with these things. I pray if anybody here is not saved, that today would be the day of their salvation. And Lord, thank you for what you've done for us. Thank you for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and death on the cross and then the resurrection, so you give us life, eternal life. I thank you for that. I thank you for it in my personal life and the life of my family. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, he says, verse 5, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except you be reprobates. All right. Reprobate's a word he uses a few times here, and it means rejected by God. It means something that's rejected by God. And so I want to show you a few places in the Bible, and this is purely and exclusively for your examination and my examination. And it is not for examination of, you know, other people, where you take these things and say, you know what, I wish they'd do that or they'd do that. This is for personal examination. And if you don't meet any of these criteria, I'm not saying you're not saved. I'm just saying this is an opportunity to examine the life, your life. Put it under a microscope and say, all right, does any of this stuff exist in my life? All right, so the first thing is in this verse we just looked at. Verse 5, he says, examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. The first thing is that Paul explains here is Jesus Christ, is he in you? Is he in you? All right, so the first examination is Jesus Christ in me? I'll give you a little simple illustration. We could probably do it in a children's church or something like that. But I'll give you a little simple illustration. I got a little bag here. Trash bag. All right, if I were to tell you, in this bag, I have a watermelon. Some of you are already laughing. What you know is, I don't have a watermelon in this bag, because it's pretty clear there's nothing in this bag. More specifically, it's clear there's not a watermelon in this bag. When Paul says, examine your own lives to see if Jesus Christ is in you, if he's not in you, he said, otherwise, you're reprobate. The way God acknowledges and accepts and blesses and shows his acceptance of something is he fills that thing. He gets inside of it. So if he's not inside of the vessel, that means he hasn't approved the vessel yet. So Paul says, examine yourselves. Know ye not that your own selves how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobate. All right, back to the bag. You know there are some qualities about a watermelon that if there was a watermelon in here, you would see them sticking out. It would be kind of clear there's a watermelon in here. And so the lack of those qualities existing here, that's how you know. You can't see the watermelon, but the lack of the qualities existing are an evidence to you there's nothing in here, particularly watermelon. That makes sense. I mean, it's real simple. Real simple. So Paul says, if you examine your life and you don't see any qualities of Jesus Christ in your life, there's no, we're talking about Sunday school, there's no mortification of the deeds of the flesh, everything is pleasure, there's no serving God, there's no thinking God's thoughts, there's no desire for the things of God, and you don't find any qualities of Jesus Christ in there, it's a possibility. It's because he's not there. Just like you guys, when I told you I had a watermelon in here, some of you laughed like it was a joke, because it was a joke. But unfortunately, that's how some folks act with Christ. I'm a Christian, but if you were to say that to some people, that would be laughable. When Lot told his family, you need to get out of Sodom and Gomorrah, what they did was they thought he was a joke, because his whole testimony was a joke. And so the first thing is this: is there anything about you that resembles Jesus Christ in any way? Is there anything about you? Now, we would say yes. I'm sure you'd say, we think yes, or we want to think yes. But we take those qualities of Jesus Christ. What did Jesus Christ do? He gave up his own life. He mortified the deeds of the flesh. He served God. He said no to things. He said yes to other things. His whole life is devoted to the service of the Father. That was the life of Jesus Christ. And when Jesus Christ gets inside of a vessel, that's what he's trying to get that vessel to now do. Do what he was doing. Serve God. Say no to some things. Say yes to other things. That means cut this off, add this. The point is there anything about you that looks like Jesus Christ? Just like that bag. I show you the bag, tell you there's a watermelon in it, you laugh because you know there's no watermelon in there. But if I had one in there, you would see it. You could see that there's this big thing, it looks round, you kind of see the green coming through, and you would understand, yeah, it's in there. So the first thing he says, Paul says, is this: in examining yourselves, the first thing to examine, is there anything in me that resembles Jesus Christ? If I don't have any appetite for the things of God, if I don't have any desire for the things of God, if I truly am going through the motions, because again, Paul is talking to people who are in church. He's not talking to people who are out of church. He's talking to people who are in the Corinthian church. Am I going through the motion? Am I just here? What am I doing? What am I doing with my life? What is my life amounting to? In Jesus Christ, his life amounted to serving the Father, serving God, and giving his life an atonement for sins. And so first thing is there anything about you that looks like Jesus Christ? That's number one. And that's for your examination. You examine that. You examine that. I know we could honestly go through several things that look like Jesus Christ. Hopefully I've given you a few of them that you can think about. Is there anything about you that looks like Jesus Christ? Is there anything about you that has the same desires Jesus Christ had? Or is life pretty much about, I just need to satisfy the next pleasure I got or the next want I have? Number one, anything about you that looks like Jesus Christ? Number two, Matthew chapter 7 and verse 22. Here's the second one. Matthew chapter 7, verse 22. Does Jesus Christ know you? Uh, 21 for the context, Matthew 7, 21. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Now here's the thought. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. All right, so the second thing is, does Jesus Christ know you? Does he know who you are? He's addressing people in these verses who are religious. They're saying they've done things in his name. That would be the equivalent of Christian good deeds or something. I've done Christian work. I'm a part of the Christian work. How can you reject me? I'm a part of Christian work here. And he says, I never knew you. You and I never met. I don't know how you got in on this, but you and I never met. Salvation is a relationship with Jesus Christ through the blood of Jesus Christ, but more importantly, it's a relationship with God the Father through Jesus Christ, wherein you are justified. You come to a point in your life where you are convicted of your sins. You understand, I don't have any hope without Jesus Christ. And so you ask Jesus Christ to save you of your sins, from your sins and the consequences of your sins. And when he justifies you, then he puts his Holy Spirit in you to seal that deal and to say, I accept this vessel now. But it's a relationship with Jesus Christ, and here he's addressing people who are performing Christian, I don't know how else to put it, but it's the things they're saying they've done in his name. That's Christian. That's just the name Christian. And they've done Christian work. But he never met them. He doesn't know them. I think we all do this, but to some degree, I know I do, and I take for granted a lot of times people who walk in the doors, and I take for granted if you have some knowledge of the Bible or some, exemplify some qualities, sometimes I will take for granted, you know what, they sound like they're saved, they seem saved, and I'll just go through the motions thinking, you know what, they're probably saved, without ever getting to the question of, have you ever come to a point in your life where you actually trusted Christ? Not just by osmosis, and I came to church, and I learned all the lingo, and I learned how church people act, and I fit in, and I just kind of fit into the whole scheme of things and all that, without ever coming to a meeting with Jesus Christ. So the second thing is, have you ever met Jesus Christ? Do you know Jesus Christ? Or better yet, does he know you? Do you know what he likes? Do you know what he wants from you? Do you know his desire for your life? Do you know how he wants you to make decisions? Does it even matter to you how he wants you to make decisions? I would say if there's no desire, if there's no one of the things that has become a very big deal these days is the what's called the social gospel, and you just read about it here. It's where people do things in the name of Christ, Christian activities. And in doing Christian things, or they call them Christian things, or Christian good deeds, or deeds for the community, or whatever it is, and that is the form of their salvation. That's how they're working out their own salvation. But that's not salvation. That's a social gospel. I minister to the community by my good deeds and things like that. And I don't want to get to the idea that good is a bad thing. It's not bad. It's bad when it's replacing service for God. When you do it instead of serving God, and because you maybe feel guilty about not serving God, so you go and do these good deeds that are Christian good deeds, or call them Christian good deeds. That's the social gospel. It is like it bleeds into people's lives and unsaved people's lives, where they believe that if they're participating in good things and feeding the poor, they're also saved, and they're not saved. That's not salvation. You cannot do good things to get saved. Second thing is, does Jesus Christ know you? Do you talk to him? Have you ever talked to him? Do you know what he said? I mean, if you know someone, you're going to have... it's because you've had a conversation with them. It's because you've spent some time with them and you've got to know them. But if you don't know him, he doesn't know you, better yet, he doesn't know you, there's a pretty good chance there's nothing there. There's no salvation there, is what he's saying. Jesus Christ doesn't know you. So examine yourselves. Here's number one. Is there anything about you, in you, that looks like Jesus Christ? Number two, does Jesus Christ know you? Does he know you? All right, here's number three, 2 Timothy. Second Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. How do you handle the truth? How do you handle the truth? This is another opportunity to examine yourself. 2 Timothy 3:8. He says, "Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." All right, so the qualification there, the quality there is they resist the truth. When they're presented with the truth and the reality of the situation, there is not repentance or, "Yes, Lord, that's me, that's where I'm at." There is contention, there is pushback. There is, "Hey, wait a minute, you shouldn't talk like that. Wait a minute, you can't say that." And so he says, one of the qualities of a reprobate person, rejected by God, is they always resist the truth. That's what he says there. Verse 8. "Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith." All right, so one quality, third quality is, how do you handle the truth when the truth is presented? I know I am good at, and I know probably no one else is good at this, but I am very good at hearing the truth and then getting defensive about the truth. You know, I know no one else does that. No one else has that problem. It's just me. I'm alone here. No, you hear the truth. And it's like the Holy Spirit just hit a hornet's nest, and it's like, "Hey, man, you can't talk like that. Whoa, 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 whoa." And there's some initial resistance. Now, with Jannes and Jambres, their resistance was continuous, and they never bowed the knee to God or any of that stuff. But there is always in the flesh initial resistance and backlash when the truth comes in. Now, the question is, do you continue that course and always resist the truth? Or a Christian, someone who is in the body of Christ, at some point in time has now come under the influence of the truth and submitted to the truth. Paul said it this way about when it deals with truth. He says, but unto them that are contentious. I know we mentioned that verse a few days ago. And do not obey the truth, but obey, this is what they obey, but obey unrighteousness. So when the truth presents itself, there is an excuse, there is a reason not to do it. There is an out. There is an escape, and the escape is so that I can avoid obeying the truth and go and continue obeying unrighteousness. Make sense? I mean, that's the two options there. When God presents the truth, the idea is to shine a light in an area so that I can understand my next step, so that I can understand what the reality of the situation is, and I can make the correction, repentance, things like that. However, in someone's life who is not in the body of Christ, the word he uses is reprobate. When the truth presents itself, there is backlash, and there is continued backlash. There is contention. There is a fight. Here's all the reasons why I'm not going to do what God said to do. Here's my list of things why I'm not going to do why God said to do something. All right, so the third one is resistance of the truth. Here's another one. Here's another one. I got two more. Two more, and then we'll remember the Lord's Supper. All right, Titus. Chapter 1. So there's resistance of the truth. So you've got the filling of Jesus Christ in you. Is there anything in you that looks like Jesus Christ? Number two, does Jesus Christ know who you are? Number three, how do you handle the truth? Or specifically, do you resist the truth? You always resist the truth. Here's the fourth one. Titus chapter 1, verse 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. They profess, watch this, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. Unto every good work reprobate. So they have prioritized God's work out of their lives. The work of God is, he's unable. They profess God. People who say, yeah, I know God. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I go to this church. Yeah, I'm whatever the phrase is. Yeah, I'm saved. I'm born again. Yeah, I'm all those things. But in their lives, they have prioritized God's work out. So he says, unto every good work, when he'll define good work in Titus. And that's important, because everyone thinks they're doing good work, and it's important to get what God said about good work in there. But when it comes to what God defines as good work, and what he says is, this is obedience to God, they have prioritized obedience to God out of their lives. Meaning, God doesn't get a say in the decisions I have. I get a say in what I'm going to do. God doesn't get a say in that. I'm not interested in what he thinks about my decisions. I'm not interested in how he examines my decisions. I'm not interested in how he thinks about how I live my life. I'll live it how I want to. And I will also call myself godly and a Christian. But God doesn't get a say in what I'm doing. So when Paul explains it to Titus. He says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. So that's number four. Prioritized God's good works out of their lives. When God goes right along with disobeying the truth, it goes right along with resisting the truth. When God tried to show up and give them some input, give them some information, reveal himself to them, there was no interest. All you have an interest in is continuing your own life and your own world and living according to your own pleasures and then going to church and calling it godly and calling yourself Christian. I'm not saying if you don't match any of these criteria, you're not saved. What I'm saying is this is an opportunity to examine your life. This is an opportunity to think about things. This is an opportunity to say, all right, if I'm supposed to examine my life in light of the body of Christ, here are some ways and some boundaries where God said, all right, if you're at this boundary, if you're at this end of your life, notice I'm not showing you what the good works are right now because we don't have time to do all that, but I'm showing you if you're at this boundary, there may be an issue with whether you're even saved or not. If God's completely prioritized out of your life, if when the truth shows up, there's no interest in the truth, there's only not only is there no interest, but there's resistance to the truth, and then if Jesus Christ doesn't know who you are, and then if he's not in you, there's no reason to think Jesus Christ is in this vessel. What comes out of the vessel is the same thing as what comes out of every vessel. The filthy jokes, the filthy words, the everything that comes out of the world, it comes out of this vessel. So there's four. Here's one more. No rod of correction. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7. All right, it says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. So without chastening, God doesn't chasten the devil's children. God doesn't chasten the devil's children. God chastens his own children. Here's where we think because we ended up in the hospital or someone else ended up in the hospital, God was trying to get someone's attention. And God can use those things. He can use those things if he can get a preacher or get somebody in there with an open Bible to help someone through a time in their life or something like that, if he can get someone in there to shine some light on a soul to help them, then he can use the situation. But just because things fall apart doesn't mean that's God's chastening. And that's kind of the idea we get is, well, things are falling apart, so that's God's chastening. That may just be the end of the thing. That's the way the world ends. It falls apart. God will judge the thing, and then he'll remake it, make an eternal kingdom, eternal heaven, eternal earth, all those things. But if there's no rod of correction, if there's no chastening, if there's no... Correction is this, all right? I think all of us can relate. I think we can. All of us can relate. When you got corrected, maybe from mom and dad or teacher or somebody, generally, now you may put up a fight about it, but generally you knew what you were getting corrected about. You knew this was coming. My dad always said this. He said I never protested getting traffic tickets. He didn't get a whole lot of them, but never protested getting traffic tickets, he said, because by the time I got one, I was owed about 100 of them, so I just figured it's just my debt to pay. The point is, he knew exactly why he was getting corrected. It wasn't like, man, I went to the hospital, I don't know what's going on, I don't know what God's trying to teach me, I don't know what lesson I'm trying to learn here, and what is all that. When God corrects, what he does is, sometimes, and it can be very painful, is he'll point out an area that needs to change. And you'll know what the area is. It's not a secret. It's not some fog out there, well, God's dealing with me about something. It's, I know what I need to change. I know what I'm into, and I know what I need to stop doing, and I know what I need to start doing. Now, if you've never had that sort of experience with God where he pointed out specific things and said, this needs to be corrected, this needs to be changed, you need to stop doing this and you need to start doing this, you've never had that sort of relationship with the Lord, it might be because you're not his child. And he's not correcting you. He's not trying to steer, he's trying to get you, trying to get a preacher in there, someone who will witness to you, someone who will give you the gospel so he can get you to accept Jesus Christ, so he can get you to turn around the whole way you're going. But if that's never happened, you've never had that correction that, you know what, I know exactly what it is I've done wrong, I know exactly what it is I need to start doing, all that kind of stuff, I just said, if you've never had that experience with God, here's how the opposite of that looks. My life is everyone else's fault. Everything that happens to me is their fault. It's that teacher, it's that parent, it's that person, it's that, it's that, it's that, it's that, it's that. You know what? There's no correction there. No correction. And there's a possibility, if there's no correction there, there's no child there. No child of God. No rod of correction. So there's five things there. And again, this is for you to examine your own life. Number one, is there anything about you that looks like Jesus Christ? Number two, does Jesus Christ know who you are? Number three, how do you handle the truth? Do you resist the truth? Because that's an indication that that vessel that you are a reprobate. You resist the truth. Number four, have you prioritized all of God's work out of your life? Prioritize all of God's good work out of your life? He says, unto every good work, reprobate in Titus. And then number five, chastening. How has God tried to correct you? And if you can't think of a way that God has tried to correct your behavior, your thoughts, or anything like that, there's a very good possibility that he hasn't tried because you're not his child. No rod of correction. No rod of correction. All right, those things now. I go back over here to 1 Corinthians and I'll show you where we get the Lord's Supper here. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 11, 23. He says, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it, and said, take ye, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup, when he had supped, saying, this cup is the new testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. Skip down to verse 31. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. And if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation, and the rest will I set in order when I come. This is a description of the Lord's Supper, which we're about to partake of here. And the reason we went over the examination, some of those examinations, those things you put under the microscope, is because he said if we judge ourselves, we wouldn't be judged. And the purpose of remembering the Lord's body is to examine your body in light of his body. And to bring your behavior, your decisions, your life in light of the life and the decisions and the mind of Jesus Christ. And to match those things up, and wherever those things aren't matching, examine, make judgments, make changes that need to be made. And that's what the remembering the Lord's body. So let's do this. We'll have a little time of just quiet. We can pray, and we'll do it for about, I don't know, we'll do it for a few minutes here. But let's just have some time of reflection before we partake of the Lord's Supper here. You guys will bow your heads, close your eyes if you want to, but let's have a little time of reflection.